It's pretty clear. All things are lawful for me, says the Apostle Paul. Oh, so does that mean we can do anything that we want, regardless of whether it is a sin? That's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, January the 12th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. I want to say, first of all, a good welcome to a number of maybe new listeners from Hope, Jerseyville, Illinois. Just had a wonderful experience with them this yesterday on Sunday, both in the Bible study as well as doing the worship service. Good group of people there, and I look forward to coming back to visit with them occasionally. We're looking at the readings for this coming Sunday, which will be the second Sunday after the Epiphany. They're from 1 Samuel 3, 1 Corinthians 6, and John chapter 1. But we're going to be taking a look at specifically the 1 Corinthians 6 passage. Now, the John chapter 1 is when Jesus makes disciples of Philip and Nathanael. There is a lot in that passage, and you can hear what I think about that on today's Issues, Etc. The Sunday school lesson will be heard because it just so happens to be the same as the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, John 1, 43 to 51. So even if you're not a Sunday school teacher, you may want to listen to that for the insights that are found in a wonderful event where Jesus finds two more disciples. And Nathanael, of course, well, he's not very happy in hearing that Jesus is coming from Nazareth. Well, we'll explain all that and show you the Law and Gospel in it also with Todd Wilkin, who's the host of Issues, Etc. But right now, we want to take a look at the epistle reading. And we have this very strange phrase at the beginning: all things are lawful for me. Now, we believe that Paul is actually quoting the Corinthians who say that. It's very clear that when they said it, though, this was a slogan that they had adopted, and therefore they rationalized sinful behavior. But when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, he obviously cannot be talking about sinful behavior that is lawful. How do we know this? Scripture interprets Scripture. This verse is verse 12 of chapter 6. Listen to verse 9 and following. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. This is really good law preaching. He first of all makes clear that if you continue to do these kinds of activities and there is no repentance, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But then he goes on, but you were washed. Washed what? That's talking about Pentecost baptism. You were sanctified. That means God declares you sinless and holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So here's how Paul is setting this up. He's talking about, yes, you Christians, you were sinners to the point where you were not even repentant of these items. In fact, remember Epiphany, beginning with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptizer, where Jesus, in being baptized, took upon himself your sin. He did not wait till the cross to take upon himself your sin. He took upon himself your sin at the baptism when he was baptized by John the Baptizer. Recall, John says, hey, it's not necessary for me to baptize you. You need to baptize me. And Jesus replied, no, it is necessary to fulfill all righteousness. What was he talking about? You see, if Jesus does not become sin for you, then his death on the cross is null and void. But the fact that he becomes sin for you indicates that he took upon himself that sin in order that you might be justified by the crucifixion. How so? Because he was forsaken, so you will never be forsaken eternally. My God, why have you forsaken me? So Paul is setting up the parameters here that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, indeed, they have been washed in the waters of baptism. Does that mean they don't sin anymore? Of course not. We're 100% sinner. We're 100% justified. Saint. In fact, as I said to the congregation yesterday in the Bible class, I will not permit a Christian who is not a sinless saint to take the Lord's Supper. Well, how do I know whether they're sinless saints? Do I look at their works? No. They're sinless saints from the point of view of God, because their sins of commission have been forgiven by the cross of Christ, and their sins of omission have been taken care of by wearing the robe of righteousness. The only thing that keeps a person away from the Lord's Supper is denial of the doctrines of that particular congregation or a refusal to repent of sins. By the way, we don't ever excommunicate somebody for sin. We excommunicate them for unrepentance of that sin, whether that sin is murder, living together before marriage, or gossip. So when Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, what he's talking about is those things that are not prohibited by the Scripture. Then why does he say they're not helpful? What would not be prohibited by the Scripture and yet would not be helpful? Well, I'll give you a perfect example. I have some Jewish friends, and every now and then they may come over for dinner. Guess what we don't serve? We don't serve pork. We may serve chicken or beef, but pork is an unclean animal to Jews. Now, is it an unclean animal to me? Of course not. I love pork sandwiches. Therefore, it is lawful for me to eat pork, but it's not helpful if it gets in the way of trying to reach out with the message of Jesus Christ. I will not be enslaved by anything. In fact, he even talks about food. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. Now what he's talking about is, of course, Judgment Day. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Therefore, we use our body for the Lord. What does that mean? What it means is that we use our life to reach out to others concerning the Lord. Now, we fail every day. And in fact, it is impossible to reach out for others perfectly. As I said to the congregation, there's two reasons I preach when I preach. Number one, I'm a super plagiarist, which means I borrow from everybody. And when I borrow from professors at the seminary with insights that have really helped me, my new man wants to share those insights with you so that you are also helped and comforted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the new man doing the sermon. Well, what's the old man doing? Well, he's hoping that you'll enjoy so much what I have to say that maybe you'll start listening to my radio program and my numbers will go up. You see, the old man never has proper motivation. It's always self-interest, no matter what work I ever do. So when it comes to eating, there's nothing to say that it's not lawful to eat anything. Yeah, whatever meet your taste buds, that's fine. But if you're in a situation where you're going to unnecessarily offend someone, for example, there was meat offered to idols sold in the marketplace. Some of the newer Christians still were under the delusion that eating that meat would make them one with the idol. Well, the point that Paul is making here is, no, it doesn't. But it still would be inappropriate for you to offer to those new Christians meat offered to idols because you may unnecessarily offend them. They may still, because it takes a time to come into the full understanding of Christianity, they may still be under the delusion that they're joining with that idol when they eat meat offered to him. And so, therefore, their conscience is hurting them. It's the kind of thing that when Paul says, all things are lawful for me that are not prohibited by the Bible, that's okay. Now, what part of law and gospel are we talking about here? Theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinction about law is that there are kind of three uses of the law. Now, I'm not talking about the uses that man makes of the law. I'm talking about the ingrained uses that God has put into the law. We call them in short term curb, mirror, and rule. The curb use of the law is meant for the government. It's not meant for the church. That is to say, I don't tell somebody, oh, you can get to heaven, all you have to do is give me a $500 check. No, even though that was part of the teaching of the Reformation, a coin into the coffer wrings a soul from purgatory springs. In reality, there is no way that I can reward someone by telling them they're going to heaven by their works. The curb use is just as a curb keeps a car from going up on the sidewalk and hitting pedestrians. So the government uses two motivations to make sure that you outwardly obey the law. The one is obvious, it's punishment for sin. You park at a fire hydrant, guess what? You're going to get a ticket. But the other motivation is reward, although that can backfire. For example, there was a city that was rewarding good drivers, and a police car was following another vehicle, and the person made full stops, put on a signal all the time, never went over the speed limit. So they decided to give him an award, and they pulled him over. And when they asked for his driver's license so that they could give him the reward, he didn't have one because he had been suspended from driving. And that's why he was driving so carefully, so he wouldn't be pulled over. So, yes, sometimes the reward fails, but that's an unusual situation. The fact of the matter is, we don't want to be punished for traffic law breaking, so we drive properly. That's fear of punishment. Hope of reward, we may do things because it makes us feel good. We may give donations to hospitals or to take care of the poor or food for them or housing for them. And an atheist can do that. It's just that he does that out of self-interest. It makes him feel good. The Christian has another motivation, and that's out of love for Jesus Christ. So Paul is pretty clear here. You know, when you folks say all things are lawful for me, he is saying that, okay, it is true that anything not prohibited by the Bible is lawful. But number one, you need to realize, therefore, that the Bible does prohibit certain things. In fact, he goes on about how food is meant for the stomach, and then he says, but the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. So Paul is very clear that when he says all things are lawful for me, he's making the point that those things are lawful that are not contrary to Scripture. But there are still times when we won't make use of that which is lawful. For example, you want to buy a car. Well, you got one car, it might be $12,000, another car is $25,000. You may think about it and say, well, it's lawful for me to buy the $25,000 car, but you realize that there's going to be some debts coming up, and I might not be able to pay for the $25,000 car. So although it's lawful for you to buy it, they may even give you a loan, it's probably not helpful. You need to look at your circumstances and therefore purchase those things which you're able to afford. You see, this is that tremendous passage in verse 19 that says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." That is simply to say that when we're thinking about the temporal realm, sure, there's a lot of things that are lawful for me. I'm able to do them. Now, I already mentioned the first use of the law is the curb. That's for the government. Paul isn't talking about the curb here. Number one, he's writing to Christians. And the other two uses of the law that God makes of the law, those two uses are only for Christians. Mirror and rule. The primary use of the law in the Christian church is as a mirror. You hold up a mirror to somebody and they see who they truly are, namely sinners in need of a Savior. The law never saves anybody because the purpose of the law is to show that you can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do, say, or think that will save you by your free will. You have free will to sin, but you have no free will to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from God. Once you become a Christian, guess what? You do not know spontaneously the will of God. How many times will pastors tell you of members coming to them seeking advice for decisions that they need to make? If the decision is the difference between sin and not sinning, well, then it's a pretty easy conversation. No, you don't do the sin, even though you think it's going to be to your benefit. In fact, that's what sin is. The center of sin is I, so you always do disobedience because you think it's going to be to your benefit, when it is not to your benefit. It's for your destruction. Because Christians do not spontaneously and automatically know the will of God, that is the third use of the law. It's a use that simply informs you what is the will of God in this particular situation. So when a pastor meets with a member and they're all concerned about following the will of God, what should I do in this situation? If it's not something that is clearly found in the Bible, then we give the parameters about what they need to decide. Let's say it's, well, should I buy this car or that car, Pastor? Which one should I buy? Well, you take a look at the need. For example, if you have a family of six, it's probably not a good idea to buy a Corvette because it only fits two. And in fact, you can't even, in most Corvettes, put a child in the front seat because you can't stop the airbag from going off, which could injure the child. So, yeah, maybe a pastor would give some advice there, but it's still up to the person to make a decision. So if it's a difference between sin and not sin, that's an easy conversation. But if it's a difference with adiaphora, what? What's that word mean? It means it really doesn't matter to God what decision you make, because neither of them are sin. You may have a member come into the congregation and then want to have a visit with you and say, look, I've got a job in another city, and we're trying to decide whether I should take that job. It means we will need to move there, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you may help them to be guided by, okay, what are their circumstances? If the person isn't married, well, that's probably a pretty easy decision. Do whatever you want. But if the person is married, the wife may have a job, the kids may have school, then it's a much more difficult decision. But the goal of the pastor in that particular situation is not to tell them what to do, but to give them the parameters and let them make the decision with the promise, it doesn't matter what decision you make, God will keep his promises because he's going along with you in whatever decision you make. So all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I mean, who wouldn't want to go out every night to Ruth's Chris? This is a restaurant where steaks are like $50 a plate. You'll have great meals, but you might not be able to afford it. And so it's lawful for you to go to a restaurant like that every now and then, but is it helpful? No, under the circumstances, it may not be. And when it's not helpful, then we're at a point where we don't do it. And what does it mean to be helpful? Does it mean that this is something that's going to help me personally? No. I understand the word helpful here to be referring to the fact that this is helpful for me in living my Christian life. It's not necessary that every decision you make opens the door to evangelism. No, some decisions, like, for example, what kind of cereal should you get? Who do you listen to there? Well, I'll tell you who you listen to. You should listen to your doctor. If your doctor says, this is food that's probably not good for you because you react to it this way. There are people who can't eat peanuts. In fact, they can't even be around peanuts. The aroma itself can cause some negative consequences. So it's lawful to eat peanuts, but for them, they better not. And that is in regard to a lot of things that may be lawful, but are not helpful for you. And that's why you take a look at the Bible and try and come up with a decision that is on the basis of God's word. Now some things are pretty clear. I mean, this is sin, this is not sin. So it doesn't really matter what kind of emotional relationship you have with someone else, it's always wrong to live with them before marriage. That's just a sin. And so that's a pretty easy conversation. But on the other hand, as I said, if it's something dealing with adiaphora, then you really need to look at a lot of other factors that may be involved. But the purpose of going to the pastor isn't for him to make the decision for you, but for him to comfort you, to help you see what the various options are. Here's the problem if you go with this, and here's a good thing if you go with this, but primarily to show the promises of God that all things will work together for your good, that there's nothing to fear. Now, that doesn't mean something terrible isn't going to happen. I had a very good friend who was a pastor, and he took a call to another state. And he had only been there, I think, a few weeks, and his daughter was coming home from school, didn't know the roads, crashed and was killed. Now, had he not taken that call, she wouldn't have crashed on that road. She wouldn't have died. So was God telling him it was wrong for him to take that call? And when I phoned him to offer my condolences, I was very surprised to hear that he knew she was in heaven, that God was still in charge, and that he didn't blame at all his decision in coming to the new church. See, this is understanding that God is in control of all things. And we sometimes don't see through a glass real clearly. We see through a glass darkly, and we let God be God. And the reason we let God be God is because we can't understand God, and therefore we don't judge him. We don't say to him, oh, that's terrible what you have done. I mean, we feel very bad over certain circumstances, but it doesn't mean that we take it out on God. Because he died so that you will never really die. And he lives so that you live eternally. So when you read this, all things are lawful. First of all, recognize these are things that God is not prohibiting. But all things may not be helpful because of your particular circumstances. If it gets in the way of witnessing, you certainly don't want to do it. And if it gets in the way of looking at your resources and understanding that, well, I might not be able to afford it, then you ought not do it also. I'm Tom Baker, and on tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of Mark Smith, we continue our Epiphany theme with the hymn, The Only Son from Heaven. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.